It is customary before we begin class to pause for you to take advantage of rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again permitting us this privilege, the opportunity to gather here to study your word, to maximize our inventory, and thereby become better soldiers for Christ in the process. It is our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to that objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, I'd like to make an announcement and appeal not only to those here in the congregation live, but also those that are worshiping through the internet connections to pray for little Ridge McCall and his family. Ridge is 7 years old, would turn 8, I believe, next month. And he is a patient at Cardinal Glennon Children's Hospital. He was scheduled to have a heart transplant surgery this afternoon, but in prepping him for that procedure, he coded. And they had to back off and go through other processes, and they hope that they will be able to take another approach and continue with that surgery. Otherwise, things look especially dire for little Ridge McCall. We do ask and solicit your prayers for Ridge and the McCall family as they face this very trying circumstance. Now, in our study, we've been taking a look at things having to do with your momentum. We are noting some of the processes that are involved in the growth process for the individual. Spiritual growth is a gutting it out kind of process, plugging away, being consistent, isolating time during the day to expose yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. This can be done in a number of ways, but there are many media available today that enable us to do this. We are noting the categories of testing in the area of momentum testing. And in momentum testing, there are people that you will have to confront. There are many places where you will find them. I think that we're up to 7.1 billion of them. And so they're everywhere. And so you're going to have to face them and deal with them and work with them and become involved with them in varied and sundry ways. So people testing, we noted last evening. In addition to that, there's thought testing. The devil's world is replete with this, all designed to confuse you, to get you to bail with regard to Bible doctrine, to challenge the Word, to get you involved in humanistic thinking rather than biblical thinking. And also there's system testing. And that's where we left off our study last evening. And I'd like to remind you of the few points we noted until time caught us. That system testing refers to the challenges inherent in an organization. So all of you, if I would imagine, are involved in some type of organization. For example, a marriage is a corporate structure. It is a corporate structure that has an authority system. It has policies that are for a Christian marriage. The policies are designed by the Word of God, and then there are objectives. And the objective is to represent Jesus Christ in the devil's world. The husband represents Christ, while the wife represents the church. And we've studied that in the past. There are obviously quite a number of other organizations. If you have a job, there's one. A church is another, and you're involved in that at the moment. There are other things you can be involved in that have organization. You can be in like a civic club, for example, or you may play an instrument in an orchestra or have children in some type of sporting activity. And they have to be trained that this is a system, that it has authority, for example, the coaches or the bandmaster, policies that are constructed within the organization. They, of course, have an objective. Organizations, therefore, include many varied and sundered outfits in the devil's world. And within these groups, the authorities may be unfair. And that's when you face this concept of system testing. The authorities are unfair. They're uninformed. They're incapable or they're prejudicial. Policy may prove to be ineffective and unreasonable. The objective of the policy may be unreasonable due to the limited capacity of the corporation, impossible to implement because of the capability of those who work within the system. There is conflict in the belief system of those who are being asked to fulfill the objective. So all of these things will occur, and it's the multiplicity of challenges that are potentially there. And it takes an inventory of biblical truth to manage these. You have to remain copacetic during it all. You have to learn to train yourself not to react, but to respond. And you respond with Bible doctrine. You react with the concepts out of either Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2. And that gets you nowhere. So it's very difficult for people to orient to this. I'm not naive. This takes a lot of doctrine, and therefore takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of concentration. It takes a lot of plugging away, and it takes a lot of interest. But beyond all of that, it takes belief. You have to ultimately believe that these are the ways that God wants you to do things. Now, I've shown you some passages along the way, and the passages are very clear. And you can say, well, they're not applicable to me, and therefore you fail at level 4 of the positive and negative volition challenge. So that's something that comes under the aegis of your problem. The problem-solving modus operandi for the believer is to orient and adjust to authority. Now, you may not like the authority. Take any organization, somebody's going to get upset with whoever's running the show. I've been here 27, almost 28 years, and I look across the congregation tonight, and there's not a single person here that was here when I got here in January of 85. So I say I've run off a lot of people, and we have a lot of empty chairs. Oh, well, you don't count. You don't count because I drug you through Texas, and you survived that, so. In the process, the believer does not complain or fail. No complaining, no whining, no sputtering, no pointing fingers, no blaming, no whining. There's no crying in the Christian way of life. You refrain from the temptation to indulge in criticism of the organization's management by means of unconditional love. Now, that is the toughest nut to crack, but you can't get to problem-solving device number 9, which is the copacetic life, sharing the happiness of God, until you can get to where you can manage people. So that takes you back to people testing, but the people are involved in the thoughts that come next, involved in the system, and oftentimes in the disaster. And so you can spend your Christian life pouting with people, getting mad with them, calling them names, all the rest. And all that does is delay you from your personal advance, and you're not representing Christ. He will take care of these people. He will not put up with that crap. I've had requests, by the way, for T-shirts that have that on them. Let me just tell you that we're not going to do that. But nevertheless, there seems to be a market for it. But the point is this. Is that if you will leave those outside the bubble alone, God will take care of that. He will not allow them to be successful in their Christian lives. And if they're unbelievers, then they have problems ahead for them that are not worth mentioning. Your job is to stay in the bubble. So if you ever stay with this long enough and have enough interest in it to progress to the level of momentum testing, which is something that happens at spiritual maturity, you get to momentum testing, you get involved in these kinds of things, you have to have a huge inventory of ideas, and you have to be devoted to Christ and sold on the idea that God will take care of the thing called judgment and discipline. He's in the business for that. And there are passages in Romans that say that you should not seek vengeance because vengeance is mine. I tell you, I have tried to execute a lot of vengeance in my time and it really didn't play out well for me. The principle behind this is confidence that God will sort things out and truth will ultimately prevail. If you don't have the truth, you can't think on that kind of a sophisticated level. And therefore, it requires not only attendance, but concentration, interest in what's being communicated, belief that it is true, circulating into the soul, and then, under the power of the Spirit, pulling the volitional trigger to apply it in your daily lives. And if you can't get to the fourth level, then you're just wasting your time here. The only thing you're really accomplishing is collecting dust. So the doctrinal conclusion is supported by this passage in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 25. Whatever you do, continuously perform your work. Now that, the word work here is ergazomai, and it's a static present middle imperative. So you have a mandate here. Whatever you do, continuously perform your work from your soul, as for the Lord rather than for men. Now the application there is when you are in a circumstance and there is an authority figure over whatever organization in which you become involved, there's obviously going to be something for you to do. Now, to whom do you perform the task? Do you try to impress the authority? Well, you can do that if you wish, but that's not the one you should seek to impress. Who you want to impress here by doing whatever it is you are to do is, in our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate boss. He's the boss of this guy right here, or woman. I have to remember them today. The authority can be a woman. I remember the first time I had a job where I had a woman authority. It never happened to me before. And of course, being a, what is that word where you don't like women? I can't remember that. Anyone? That. That'll do. That's not it, but that'll do. Because I never experienced that. We're going back to the 60s now. Okay. So I had to orient and adjust to that. And so this was in my early stages of getting involved with doctrine. I guess that would put it in the early 70s. And so I found myself not liking that circumstance. And then I started hearing this instruction that although that might not cotton to you, you've got to orient adjust to who's in authority. So you see, being a professional Christian requires you to dump some old ideas you had that you thought were just fine. The idea is if you're in a system and the authority, for example, happens to be a woman, you are in that system, you're in that corporate structure, and therefore you're to submit to that authority. And if you can't do that, then you need to type out a resignation letter. But in the meantime, you have to orient and adjust to the authority. And the authority that supersedes all of them is Jesus Christ, and that's the person you work for. That removes the woman or the man or a group of people or whatever. It removes them from the equation because you don't work for them. You work for the Lord. And if you do your job according to what the Lord would have you do, then everybody else is going to be happy. Whatever you do, continuously perform your work from your soul as for the Lord rather than for men. And that would be mankind. Knowing that from the source of the Lord you shall receive in return the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Didn't say here it's your boss that you serve. It's the CEO. It's the president. It's none of that. It's the Christ that you serve. The Messiah. For he who does wrong, get this now, for he who does wrong will receive back the consequences for the things that he's done wrong, and that without partiality. So if you have a problem with the way things are going and you from your doctrinal inventory know that it's not kosher, leave it alone because verse 25 says the Lord will take care of it, not your job. So part of passing system testing is to avoid the psychological traps that injustice can solicit. Now, the context of this paragraph places the believer in the status of a slave under the authority of a slave master. That puts us back in the first century. In modern parlance, the arrangement would be an employee under the authority of an employer, but other examples are also applicable. It can be a marriage. The wife is under the authority of the husband. Now, see, where I didn't cotton to having a woman as a boss for me back in the early 70s, a lot of wives don't cotton to having a man their boss in the corporate structure of marriage. Well, why did you say I do? Don't say. The two most dangerous words a woman can ever say is I do. And they come to me wanting me to marry them, and I tell them, here's what we're going to do, here's what I'm going to say. And they, oh, that's just wonderful. And so they come down here. I've done one wedding in here. This room is not big enough for the kind of weddings people throw. Most of them, all of them except for one, have been done somewhere else. People show up, large groups of people. And what I do takes 13 minutes. And they get preached to. And I occasionally, the couple will start swooning. And they get to looking at each other and grinning and hassling and that kind of thing. And I say, hey, I'm over here, this way. And so they shape up and start listening. I say, you got to listen to this. And then we go through what they're required to do. And when you say I do to this deal, it is till you die. That's how long this covenant lasts, till you die. Now, do you really want to, I don't say it obviously, the ceremony. I said, do you really want to do this? Do you really want to live with this guy for the rest of your natural born life? No escape clause except to die. Some people said, I hope I die. But it's too late for that. So there's a corporate structure for you. Okay, then you join an organization, you come to a church, you decide to join a team, blow a horn in some band. Whatever you do, somebody's leading the show. So you got to learn to orient and adjust. So it's not necessarily employer-employee relationship. It can be a number of combos. The implication in verse 25 is that the employer has been unfair and unjust with his employee. That's brought out in verse 25. This association can be expanded to reference any system that has individuals in authority over others. And we could even expand this to a very obvious example, which is called government. And in our structure, 9 times out of 10, the people who are in important positions in government were elected to be there. And so, to whom do you complain when some absolute moron begins to run some outfit of government? They can't complain. Who wrote off on that? Jesus Christ wrote off on it. You see, volition was involved in putting whoever in whatever position. People voted from their free will, and God writes off on free will. He says, is that where your mental attitude is? Then that's the kind of government you deserve. So hang in there, buddy. So that's where we are when it comes to government. We have to orient and adjust to the king. Honor the king, it said 4 times in Scripture. Honor the king, honor the king. Well, the king there can be any person in a position of elective authority. It doesn't really have to be elective. They can be like passed down, primogeniture, that kind of thing. Poor British, it's whoever's the next guy standing. Back in Shakespeare's day, if you didn't like the guy that was standing, you just up and killed him. And then didn't like the next guy, kill him. A lot of people died because they wore the crown. Tough job. God does not support this circumstance. It is common for there to be injustice by those who are in authority in any given system. And God does not support that circumstance. But He in eternity past observed it and therefore decreed that it would occur. Keep in mind that whatever occurs is in the decree. And He recognizes free will, the free will of those who are in error, the free will of those who are going by divine standards. They are in competition. If you use your free will to choose divine standards, that is going to come up against those who choose to go otherwise. And this will be a give and take throughout your life. And you have to learn that that's into the decree, and when it occurs, you have to learn to orient and adjust to that. You do not have an option. Whatever appears in your life is something that God thought, yes, I'm going to let Fred deal with that. Now, he can strike somebody dead to keep them from doing something, I guess. The point is that in the course of your life, that's not going to happen very often. You're going to be forced to deal with people and circumstances and systems, thought testing, and disasters. Take the Ridge family. They're dealing with a potential disaster, a family disaster, which is one of the categories. How will they do? Don't know. Don't know the people. They do great. They do poorly. I don't know. Not my business. But there are people who have these kinds of situations every day. The hospitals are filled with them. You can go up to the Northeast now. Those people are dealing with the circumstances and the divine decree. Saw a woman on TV tonight. She didn't have a house. It's gone. Floated down somewhere off in the distance. Some houses burned, flooded. They got to deal with that. Now, the people come to their assistance, but look, think of this. You've got your house. What's in there that you like? See, it's your stuff. This is it right here. What is that woman crying about? Her stuff is gone. My wife can chronicle every moment of our lives beginning before we were married in photographs. Volumes and volumes of photographs. She can document everything. I ain't get away with nothing. And if the house was to get floated away, then there was some stuff. And I'm telling you, she's going to be upset about that. It took too much work to get that put together. Years. So what have you done? What have you got that you don't want to lose? Are you going to be upset and say, why did God let this happen to me? Of course, when I get home tonight, it may be burned down. Now that I've said all of this. We'll see how Joe Henry takes that. But stuff. What if your stuff goes away? Why did God let that happen, you ask? Well, let's check on your disaster testing would be the answer. How are you doing that? Now, listen to this. These testings come up because God believes you have the inventory of ideas to manage that. So, when these disasters occur, you're going to have people who are being tested for the purpose of blessing, while others are being disciplined because of their absence of knowledge of the Word of God, the rejection of it, condemnation of Christianity and the Bible and Jesus and churches and so on. Got a combo going. I'm telling you, nothing happens by accident. It's in the decree. And it involves human free will and it involves divine free will. And in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. And knowing this, you have to orient that you're in a hostile environment. It is the devil's world and you're not wanted here. And you'd better arm yourself. You better put on the panoply in order to deal with this. The enemy is there. You're in the crosshairs. You are a target. And if you don't have the Word of God, the armor of the Word of God, the panoply of God's Word covering your soul, therefore anchoring you in the immutable concepts of His thought process, then you are going to be overwhelmed by the enemy, and they are replete, they are vicious, and they're everywhere. Now, the colonel, bless his heart, in his absentia, has a new title out called The Angelic Conflict. Summarizes the whole thing. I've been teaching angelic conflict to you from previous studies for years, and it's all summarized in that book, and we don't have any because y'all got them all last night. So we've ordered some more. But in there you will see, and you'll be reminded of many things that we've studied, that we are at war, although it is invisible. You forget that, then you're going to be caught red-handed by some kind of a test. In eternity past, the Lord observed these things and decreed they would occur. God does not support the machinations of the human lust patterns, sinful decisions, or evil intentions. He does not support this, but He does allow it because volition must be free. If free will is truly free, then God, from His integrity, allows it to remain free. Therefore, in the appeal trial of Lucifer, it is imperative that free will be truly free. And people are allowed to make bad decisions because that's a part of the contest. Can you orient to that? Can you overcome it? Can you confront it? That's the issue. You're at war, and you expect the enemy to therefore have you in its crosshairs. Understand it, live with it. Consequently, individuals will often find themselves in an intractable situation in which they are victims of evil men's dominance. And it therefore is intractable. What are you going to do? Very difficult situation to get out of. And if you don't have doctrine, then you will be brought down by this. You will complain, you'll whine, you'll gossip around the water cooler, point fingers, and go through all kinds of machinations with others that are illegitimate and ill-advised. The divine instruction in this passage to the oppressed individual is to, quote, continuously perform his work from the source of his soul. And if your soul is vacuous, then you can't fight that battle successfully. Many people do fight the battle, but you can't do it successfully. The orientation one must adjust to is that he does not work for his earthly authority, but rather for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your orientation. Get the people out of the way and make Christ your center point. He is the one to whom you must perform and do so properly, do it professionally, and do it in an organized way. Among the data recorded in the divine decree are not only those made by the believer in his circumstance, but also those made by the antagonist. So if volition is free, you can't expect other people to always be on the same page you are. They are either heathen, they are in unbeliever reversionism, they're functioning cosmic one and cosmic two, they're out of fellowship, functioning under a multiplicity of lust patterns. They can be a believer who is in believer reversionism, cosmic one and cosmic two, influenced by a multiplicity of lust patterns. These kinds of things are in the life and in the soul of so many today in our society. And for you to leave the house and think you're not going to be in any way introduced to these people, you're naive. They're there and they're looking for you. Take, for example, going into a store and wanting to pay for something at a cash register. Oftentimes you find that you're interrupting that person's day to be there to give the company money for the product that they wanted to sell. I've often thought maybe I've got books at home that have, they really don't have anything to do with doctrine, but they'd be very instructive. And it has to do with manners, how to behave yourself in genteel society. You know, and maybe if I taught that, you'd be more aware of how few people have manners today. Don't know how to behave. Hoi polloi. God will reward the believer for allowing divine justice to manage the situation you face rather than intervening with human viewpoint problem-solving devices. Screaming, shouting, invectives, threats. That would be a human viewpoint solution. When we submit to our circumstances, we allow the Lord to administer justice where it belongs. He has all the facts, we don't. Why is a person behaving the way they are? Why are they making the decisions they make? Why do they seem to be involved in some kind of agenda? Do you know why? If you knew why, you might better understand. not taking up for them. I'm just saying, are they trying to orient to something beyond you? It's not about you. It's about something else. Your relaxed mental attitude could give that person a break on an occasional day where he can absolutely concentrate on what the true issues are behind his behavior patterns. Our job is to sell the idea of the copacetic Christian life. And we do that by being copacetic. But you can't be copacetic unless you've gotten to the point of unconditional love for mankind. That is the key that opens that door. And if you can't deal with people and the systems in which they're involved, and the thought processes that are hurled at you by them, if you can't do that and stay in fellowship, you can never be happy. When we submit to our circumstances, we allow the Lord to administer justice. That's what He's in the business of doing. Advantages gained by reactionary efforts against an antagonist, of course, that is not a part of the program. The key concept that enables a person to effectively orient and adjust to a momentum test includes verse 24, "It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." I think it's the third time I've brought your attention to that sentence. Keep that in mind. The next category of momentum testing is disaster. Two categories are prominent. Number one is personal and two is historical. Personal disaster testing is designed to accelerate one's spiritual momentum or serve as a warning for involvement in the dark side. Can go either way in the same neighborhood. Take the people up in the Northeast. Some people are orienting and adjusting, I would hope and pray, to the fact that this is in the decree and God is going to take care of the details. This is a horrible time. It is a test for me, but I am going to depend on Him to lead me through it. He has something better in mind down the road. There are others who are very upset about this. They don't know what to do. I've been destroyed. I can't go on. That kind of thing. It goes on in every disaster. You have two viewpoints that come out. And it depends on the inventory of the victim's souls that determines whether or not they are oriented to truth or they are led by the lie. I know that when the big hurricane hit in the Gulf, and it's quite normal for the Gulf to have hurricanes, but it's cyclic. I've tried to tell you this over the years. It's cyclic. You have periods of time, and usually they're in cycles of about 11 years because that's the sun's cycle. We have a one-year cycle. The sun's is 11. And in that cycle, you have the concept of sunspots and so on that go on. And anything that happens in weather on planet Earth originates from what the sun is doing. And if you think that there's global warming, then the sun did it. If you think there's global cooling, the sun did it. Whatever the weather is, the sun is doing, not us. And so the sun goes in these cycles, and it's in one now. We're not having hurricanes in the Gulf. We had two named hurricanes out of the Atlantic Ocean this year, and we just had number two. Two named hurricanes, not tropical depressions. And they were Category 1s. Category 1, 74 miles an hour. That's nothing. Unless, of course, you run into a huge front that comes in during a high tide and a full moon and a snowstorm to boot. Well, who's running the weather? Who runs the weather? I just told you the sun did. But if you will go to scriptures, and I led you through several of them last night, that when the Lord wants to manage the weather, He's got angels to take care of it. And one of the keys in weather is what the sun is doing, as I've just pointed out, and the sun manages the weather here. One of the major and primary manipulating factors is the jet stream. So that what goes on in the sun affects the jet stream, and what affects the jet stream affects the weather as it moves on down the line. So I'm saying to you, it's in the decree. And this is used many times by the Lord to either bless or curse. And we're told throughout Scripture to people in the Old Testament, and the Lord speaks of it in the New as well as in Revelation, that there is going to be an uptick in divine discipline through weather as we move toward the close of this dispensation. And you find that in verses 7, 8, and 9 of Matthew 24. So nothing's by accident, guys. Nothing's by accident. You have personal and you have historical. Personal disaster testing is designed to accelerate one's spiritual momentum or serve as a warning for involvement in the dark side. The categories of personal disaster include physical and mental pain, being victimized by crime, persecution, restriction of basic necessities, loss of personal possessions, or loss of one's reputation, finances, or health. Now, a lot of those are being suffered by people in the Northeast as we speak, and having to deal with this. Now, this winter, we may get a snowfall 43 inches and a blue norther, and we all be huddling around this church trying to stay warm because everything has been turned off, your water, your heat, and everything. There are natural phenomena that accompany national disaster: extreme heat or cold, drought, flood, storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions. You got a volcano going off in Hawaii right now, one that they thought was dormant. It just gurgled. It never did much, but now it's spewing. National disaster also includes all of these, plus a lot of personal freedom, loss of personal freedoms. And there are cultural phenomena. And this is what we may see have an uptick potentially in the very near future. Problems involving cultural phenomena: violence, crime, terrorism, drug abuse, murder, rape, child abuse and molestation, corruption, theft, and perversion. And I would submit that every one of those are in an upswing in client nation America in many and very different representations. National discipline includes all of these plus the loss of personal freedoms, economic recession and depression, breakdown of law and order, warfare, separation of families, and general disorder. So you can see that you have individual problems in these kinds of disaster tests as well as cultural or national problems. And we therefore have a lot that goes on presently with individuals, and we see it also nationally. These are called historical downtrends. It is a prism through which we analyze what is going on around us through a biblical worldview and how we determine that the course we're now following in this nation is not the right way to go. And if more people had a doctrinal inventory, they would have seen this long ago, and we would not have placed in authority those who have no idea what they're doing with regard to how to run a country, how to run a state, how to run a city, how to run a county. And when we arrive at the point where there's been a loss of thought that occurs to such a degree that those in authority are making decisions that are mentioned to them through demon influence, concept progressivism over 100 years, then they can lead us into the heart of hell. And that's where we are. Divine viewpoint would have stopped this, but historical trends have told us, and we're aware of it in this church, that this has been going on far too long. It has momentum, and stopping it is going to be a very difficult thing to do. And such is the case for client nations in decline. The next category is prosperity testing. It has two categories, individual and collective. Now we have to, as we go through this, remember that there are two categories of prosperity. Prosperity has to do with material things, or things associated with the devil's world that are viewed as being prosperous. And then there are things having to do with the soul. And what we're going to see here is that devil's world's category of prosperity can hamper the believer arriving at spiritual prosperity. And that's why it becomes a test. Individual prosperity testing includes personal advancement and success, assisted by education, knowledge, talent, ability, circumstances, and perseverance. These are the ingredients of a person achieving prosperity in this life. Combination of things, or it can be taken individually. Education can assist a person in making an advance toward worldly prosperity. That's one of the elements. What you know. Knowledge is power. And so if you have great knowledge about a particular concept and can use that, it can lead to prosperity. I'm watching a series on television having to do with the men who built America. Started out with Commodore Cornelius Vanderbilt. He was involved in actually building railroads from coast to coast, and therefore they were the original interstates, and therefore made him a multi-billionaire. And then you have John D. Rockefeller, who was able to actually own the oil business. He owned pretty much everything having to do with oil and made him a multi-billionaire. And then the next guy to come along was Andrew Carnegie. And he was in the steel manufacturing business. And most of the buildings that you see around the country in big cities like New York or Chicago or so on, that steel was made by Carnegie Steel Company. All these guys had ideas, and they took ideas and had a vision and went forward with it, and they started from very small beginnings and then went to multi-billionaires. Now, the interesting thing that I noticed about each of them is that they have they do not have the doctrine to go along with the prosperity they have from the world. And therefore, they make poor decisions. In the end, they lose so much of what they had originally by making bad decisions. But also, in addition to that, you have the competition of capitalism. So it's quite fascinating to see how these guys who came from very humble beginnings became multi-billionaires because they had a thought, they had an idea, they had a vision, and they went with it. But they didn't have the doctrine to maintain it and sustain it over the long haul. Nevertheless, they wound up with a whole lot of money, and their children are living off of it today. So knowledge is very important. Have the talent. Some people have talent in certain areas and some people don't. 750 people are able to play Major League Baseball on a consistent basis. 750 people out of 7.1 billion. That's why they make millions of dollars. Ability. See, some people have the ability to hit a curveball. That'll get you to the major leagues. Some people have the ability to throw a breaking pitch with their left arm. That'll get you a lot of money. Circumstances can enter into it. And perseverance, just to stay with it. This guy that blitzed us in the World Series, Ryan Vogelsong. Yeah, look at his record. It is horrible. I'm sure he's embarrassed that it's in the major league records that you can go look him up. Look him up, Ryan Vogelsong. See what he's done. Nothing till this year. Nothing. Horrible. He should have been shot. He was sent to the minor leagues. He did nothing. Nothing in the minor leagues. He went to Japan. Thought he'd play in Japan. Horrible. Couldn't play there either. Came back over here and the Giants took a chance on him. And then I guess old Rags, Dave Rigetti, screwed him together somehow, and he went out on the mound and became a hero this year. I mean, he was acting like he was Sandy Koufax. Nobody could hit him. What happens? Perseverance. And who did he give the credit to? He gave the credit to Mama, his wife. She stuck with him in Japan and in the minor leagues and the A-ball and DLs and all of that business. Perseverance. Now he's a multimillionaire. Didn't give up. Remember what we said about Churchill last night? Never give in. Never give in. Well, he's a good representation of that. He never gave in. People pointed at him and snickered and said, "Why are you still here?" He just kept coming back. All righty then. I don't understand what makes people continue to persevere. It's got to be something in the soul, and "I'm not going to quit" kind of attitude. A lot of people don't have that. And you know, the first opposition, the first time they fail, they say, "I'm done with this. I can't win. And never try again. But some people just believe that they keep doing it and trying that they can make it. And some people, you know, you take people who are in the military. You get in basic training, and after about a week, you're going to say, "I can't do this. I can't do it. I'm going to quit." But then there are others who say, "I will not quit. I will die before I quit." And they're the ones that make it. When that attitude is instilled in the souls of people who go to Bible class and say, "I am going to learn this. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to rearrange my inventory of ideas. I'm going to focus on what God thinks is the right thing for me to do. I'm going to fix my objective on moving forward in the system, and nothing is going to prevent me from doing this. I am going to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm dumb as a post, but I know that through spiritual IQ, the Holy Spirit can teach this to me." And they're the people that wind up getting all the way to spiritual maturity, and the people you would not suspect. So you have all of these things. Let's go through it again. Individual prosperity testing includes personal advancement and success, assisted by education, knowledge, talent, ability, circumstances, and perseverance. Many believers allow the accoutrements of earthly prosperity to become a distraction to the daily intake of Bible doctrine. And Vanderbilt and Rockefeller and Carnegie, and the next guy on deck is, he was the guy that was in the banking business. I forget his name. But he comes up next in the story. J.P. Morgan. He's the next guy. I don't know how he's going to do, because he hadn't been the subject of the story yet. But he came in. He was the guy in charge of all of the banks. I figure he's actually the guy who wound up all the money before it's over. I don't know, but usually the banks do. So J.P. Morgan is next. And there's going to be other guys behind it. We're halfway through the third two-hour show, and then there's going to be another two-hour show next week. And I find it fascinating, the perseverance of these guys, as well as the vision, the thought, and the concept that "I can do this." And they would go into great debt, and the debt would pay out. See, what they did is they took a chance. They took a chance, and they put the money on the line, and their thought, their vision, and their perseverance paid off. Big time. But when it came to their spiritual life, John D. Rockefeller was a believer, a Protestant Christian. And he got monetary lust going on in his soul. He was making so much money. He wanted to control the oil business. And whenever somebody wanted to do anything that would take any money away from his oil enterprise, he went after them. With a vengeance. So he was a believer. There's no question about it. It came out in the movies. He was a Protestant Christian. Raised that way. His daddy was a poor old guy, but he had the doctrine and taught it to his children. But he didn't get the doctrine. And therefore he became a man that was I would assume before the story is over, we're going to find out he didn't have the integrity to sustain it as a person. He had a big bank account, but see, that's what we're learning here in our study on prosperity testing. He had earthly prosperity, but he never was able to develop soulish prosperity. When a large number of believers enjoy soul prosperity, then blessing by association benefits the entire commonwealth. It can be a person who was a janitor. A janitor, a broom pusher for Standard Oil Company, holding that whole thing together. You see, blessing by association is where the prosperity of the others, when you're in an environment like a client nation, people who are prosperous financially have to hire people to keep their operation going. And so there's blessing by association down to the people they hire. And those people can work there, and therefore they can feed their wives and children, raise the children. The children get an education. They can go out and be prosperous. Capitalism allows all of this to occur, but the thing that sustains it and holds it together and provides the glue from one generation to the next is to pass along the Word of God in the souls of the children. And we fail to do that in our country. And therefore, as a client nation, we're in a downtrend. Prosperity results in modern advancements that are collectively utilized by a high percentage of the population. Who built the interstates? Whose idea, whose vision was it? Dwight Eisenhower. I'm telling you, that was the most ingenious thing that has occurred since railroads. It pulled the entire nation together for commerce. Do you go anywhere on a trip? Now, some people that like to take the back roads and look at the petunias, I understand that. But most people, if they're going to go somewhere, they get on an interstate. No traffic lights, and you got a speed limit as high as you can get them. Blow and go. And you get out there and you get where you need to go. Well, all of those 18-wheelers you see, I would say 95% of everything you need in your life is brought by a truck. 18-wheeler, 6.5 miles per diesel gallon. That's what's going on. That's how you get your stuff. That's how you get your stuff. So pray for the truckers. Pray for the interstates. They hold up. The bridges don't crumble. It is normal for unbelievers and Christians with little or no doctrine to become disinterested in the importance of Bible study. The gradual loss of thought permits the intrusion of licentiousness into the body politic. And when the cultural base becomes too weak to maintain order, the general trend is toward hedonism. Well, hedonism, therefore, becomes a subject for historical downtrends and has to do with momentum testings related to prosperity. And it'll take a little bit longer than we have left, which is 0 minutes. So we'll stop here. And on Sunday morning, we will talk about hedonism, not heathens. Heathens get involved in hedonism, but so do believers. So we're going to lighten up the day Sunday by talking about the hedonists. Bring your seatbelt. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things, these concepts, these challenges that are in the system with which we have to deal with through doctrine. So motivate and encourage us as we note these things in our study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.